Greetings and my well wishes to everyone. I hope you're doing well. We are continuing our journey on 1 Corinthians. This is what we have been doing with me, chapter by chapter. And for me personally, 1 Corinthians is a very practical writing in the New Testament. Practical because it teaches us what it means to be a Christian and how we are to live the Christian life. And at the heart of 1 Corinthians as a letter is this never-ending struggle of every believer. That never-ending struggle is that we are to live faithfully in God's way in a world that is filled with pressures, trials, and temptations that constantly keep pulling us away from God. And Paul's goal through 1 Corinthians is to help believers understand that there is a big difference between saying we believe in Jesus and living in a way that reflects we believe in Jesus. There is a big difference. See, the kingdom of God is very different compared to the kingdom of this world. Those who want to follow Jesus must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Whether it means suffering or loss. We know that Jesus' followers should be willing to crucify our desires, our ambitions of this world. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus' followers are to serve others. We are to be faithful to our spouses, to our brothers and sisters. And as we learned in the previous sermon, giving up our personal pride, our desires, our wants for the sake of others is what it means to follow Jesus. But here is the problem. We are living in a world that teaches us the complete opposite. The world says money is king, not Jesus. In high school, I remember this phrase, no money, no honey. Now, the world says life is short, so go enjoy it to the fullest. You know, seek whatever pleasures you want. The world says you do you. Don't care what others say, what others think, you do you. You are the king or queen of your life. God says, pray and forgive even your enemies. The world says, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Jesus says, follow me. The world says, follow yourself. Bible says our identity is found in Jesus. The world says your identity is in yourself. You can be who you want to be. The world says survival of the fittest. And God says, blessed are the ones that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I can go on and on and on. Clearly, there is a friction, there is a tension between the world we live in and between the gospel. We're all surrounded by trials and temptations that stop us from living how God wants us to live. And some of us are careful of our trials and temptations, others probably not. Some of us are strong enough to not give in to temptation, but some of us may struggle. Some of us may feel that sometimes it is very difficult to follow God's way, so we follow our own. All these struggles are very real and they are happening around all of us. And if you have been struggling with trials and temptations and following Jesus as God wants us to live, today's sermon offers you both encouragement and strength to overcome your trials and temptations. Before we begin, may I invite you to look up to God in prayer. Almighty Father, oh Lord, we are thankful that you're in our lives, deeply knowing us, deeply caring for us, and showing us how to live. But, oh Lord, we also know that every day we walk in this world, in our families, in our work life, at home, in other places, we are constantly surrounded by temptations and trials. Father, we pray that through 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you empower us to get out of all these temptations that surround us and to be alert and draw strength from you to overcome them. Lord, I pray that you speak to every believer individually today and strengthen their hearts and minds to follow your way. In Jesus' precious mighty name, I ask and pray. Amen. You know, some context, because there are new families that are visiting us for the first time. 1 Corinthians has 16 chapters and 2 major sections. And we've already covered section 1 this year. And we are now in section 2, specifically chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10 is also connected to chapter 8 and 9. And here's a simple journey map that I drew for you. In chapter 8, we saw that Corinthian believers were divided on a topic of eating food offered to idols. Some believers in Corinth felt that it's okay to eat all kinds of food because they are free in Jesus. That there is no such thing as another God because there is only one God. But there were also some believers in the Corinthian church that felt that it was totally wrong in any circumstances to eat of any food offered to idols. Naturally, there was tension between these two groups of people, and they were divided and probably arguing around it. So Paul says that those who have the knowledge that there is only one God, you're right, but love is more important than knowledge. For a Christian, love prioritized over knowledge. In his own words, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So Paul tells the people who had the knowledge that there is only one true God to give up their rights and freedom of eating whatever food for the sake of others. In chapter 9, which we covered last month, Paul uses his own example. Although he was a Roman citizen, he had all the wealth and knowledge being a Pharisee, but he himself gave up his rights, his freedoms, his comfort for the sake of the gospel. And Paul ends chapter 9, before we come to chapter 10, by talking about discipline and self-control. Paul gives the example of a professional athlete that is trying to run to win the race. Just like how athletes every single day exercise control and discipline in their life, in their diet, in their training, believers need to exercise control and self-discipline to win the race that God has set for us. So Paul starts with that context, chapter 10, by saying, "For I do not want you to be unaware." So if you have your Bibles with you, the first word is "for," which I have highlighted. And the reason I highlight this word "for," because the Greek word, which is the language in which New Testament is written, is "gar." Chapter 10 starts with the Greek word gar, which is a connective word, which simply means that when Paul uses this word gar, it implies that the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10 are connected. We should not miss this important link. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, "For I do not want you to be unaware," and if you have NIV, it will say ignorant, "that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. To explain to believers why self-control and discipline is important, in chapter 10, Paul uses the story of Israelites coming out of Egypt. The first thing you will notice in this passage is the frequent use of the word all. Paul uses the word all, highlighted in red color, 5 times in 4 verses. This all is in reference to the previous chapter, verse 24, where Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, so that you may obtain it." And allow me to explain what Paul is trying to do. Paul uses the Old Testament story of how God rescued and protected and redeemed his people from the Egyptians. For example, in Exodus chapter 13, when Pharaoh let the Israelites go, God went before them in a pillar of cloud to guide their way by the day, and in the night, a pillar of fire to guide them by night. The cloud was a reminder of God's glory and presence among his people. Can you imagine how blessed are these people that God himself, through this cloud, through a pillar of fire, is guiding every step they take? And then we see in Exodus, in one of the most amazing acts of God's power, as Pharaoh and his army was chasing these Israelites, God parted the Red Sea to help his people escape. In Corinthians 10, Paul compares this to baptism because the Israelites, led by Moses, passed through the Red Sea. And then we see that when they were in wilderness, God provided them with bread from heaven, which they called manna, to help them survive. God himself giving his people physical food, and when they were thirsty, God provided them water to drink. Tens of thousands of people were sustained by God's provision and blessing. I can only imagine how blessed these people are that God is taking care of them. And this is what Paul is trying to draw comparison with: Israel's redemption and a believer's redemption. The ancient Israel identified with Moses, who was God's appointed leader to bring them out of Egypt and into the promised land. Similarly, believers today identify with Jesus as God's appointed deliverer from sin and death. Just as the Israelites received bread from heaven, believers have received the bread of life, that is Jesus. And just as the Israelites received water from the rock, which Paul says in verse 4, Corinthians 10, that it was Jesus helping them in his pre-existence divine nature, believers today have received the rock who provides living water in Jesus. Paul's point is, by creating these parallels in this story between the ancient Israelites and believers today, just like these Israelites were blessed with gifts and blessings and provisions, believers today in Jesus also have many blessings, many gifts, and many provisions. And this is where the story takes a U-turn. As these Israelites received God's blessings and gifts, they also gave into their trials and temptations. In the journey to the promised land, the Israelites were fearful, They were grumbling, complaining, quarreling, and constantly testing the Lord. When these people, in their journey to the promised land, faced trials or temptations, their faith was exposed. Although God was there to bless them, to guide them, to take care of them, to provide for their needs, they gave into their temptations and they struggled with sin. So Paul says in verse 5, "Nevertheless, with most of them, most of the Israelites, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, if you know the story, of all the original Israelites redeemed from Egypt, only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. In other words, in the race that all of them were running to the promised land, only two made it. Because with everyone else, God was not pleased. God was not pleased by their lack of faith. These people, they took their gifts, their blessings for granted, and they did not escape God's judgment. So in verse 6, Paul says that these things, these stories of the Old Testament took place for us. They happened. Why? As examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. In other words, Paul is warning to the Corinthian believers, the same God who gave judgment on the Israelites will do the same to the Corinthian believers or other believers who follow in their footsteps. Because God does not change. The God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same. And in the following verses of our passage, Paul gives four examples of the evil cravings of our human hearts. He says, idolatry, which simply means placing someone or something above God, sexual immorality, testing God, and grumbling. And Paul has the Old Testament references to bring home his point that their patterns of evil has been repeating throughout history. So Paul tells them that these were recorded in the Bible so that we can learn from them and not fall into the same hole. So Paul tells the Corinthian believers, do not be idolaters, do not commit sexual immorality, do not test the Lord, do not grumble, because these are the same patterns that plagued the ancient Israelites that were going out of Egypt. And I would argue, these are the same patterns that plague our culture. Paul wants us to see that in the Bible, all these things are written for a purpose. And he says that the purpose of all these things being written is for our instruction. He says in this word that these things were written down for our instruction on whom the end of ages has come. What is the end of ages? It is the first coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, all of Scripture was written down for believers, for our instruction, for our warning, so that we may not commit the same mistakes that the ancient people or the ancient Israel did. And hence Paul says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stand take heed or pay attention, lest he fall. Again, I want to bring up Greek because it's important. It helps us clarify a lot of things. In verse 11, the word instruction in Greek also refers to warning. So it can mean instruction and it can mean warning. And Paul says to the Corinthians, let any one of you who thinks that he stands pay attention lest he fall. And fall refers to God's judgment. Now, Paul starts this story of the ancient Israelites. He says amazing things. Then he takes a U-turn and he speaks this very heavy or harsh looking line of let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. What is he implying? Now, those of you who have been closely paying attention to 1 Corinthians or this series will remember that the main problem of Corinthian believers was spiritual immaturity. Many of them had verbally accepted Jesus, but they were living a worldly life. They were tempted by their culture, by their society, and their lives were worldly. In fact, Paul says this very directly in chapter 3, where he says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly. It is also clear throughout 1 Corinthians that many believers in the Corinthian church took God's love, God's blessings for granted, just like the ancient Israelites. They were living not according to God's will. So Paul warns them, let anyone who thinks he stands pay attention that the same God who judged the ancient Israelites is the same God who will also hold you accountable. Spiritual immaturity leads to ignorance and arrogance towards God's word and will. We covered this before. When we are spiritually immature, it leads us to ignorance and arrogance towards God's word and will. And I'll give you a very simple example to remember spiritual immaturity. Think of termites. Just as termites silently, slowly eat away solid pieces of wood until they become hollow and useless, spiritual immaturity slowly eats away our spiritual lives. What once appeared strong can become weak and empty. Sin, if left unchecked, leads us to spiritual immaturity and leads us to disaster. So Paul warns, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed or pay attention lest he fall. You see, the struggles of trials and temptations, it's not new. It started with Adam and Eve and has continued through every generation. From Cain killing Abel to Israel in the wilderness, from David and Bathsheba to Peter denying Jesus, the story of Scripture shows that no one is immune to temptation. Many people have fallen and lost their way because of temptation. Yet so often in our lives, in our worlds, we take sin lightly. In our culture today, in many, many churches, gospel is now watered down, where people talk much about God's grace, love, forgiveness, blessings, but little attention is given to God's holiness. Little attention is given to God's call to endure suffering, to the seriousness of sin and the reality of God's judgment. So I am thankful that here at KLBC Desa Park, we preach God's word in its fullness. I am thankful for 1 Corinthians because it was written to remind us of the power of temptation and sin. Paul wanted to show the Corinthian believers that the worldliness of their hearts was the main problem that was pushing them away from God. And it is the same problem that all of us face today. But Paul does not stop at the problem. Good news is, he gives us the solution in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, God will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. We praise God. Anytime you are facing a trial or temptation, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. The Greek word for temptation is this word called perasmos. The use of this word perasmos means the temptation can mean temptation to sin or trials to test our faith. Paul keeps this word broad because he wants believers to know and to be assured 100% that whatever trial, whatever temptation you are facing, no matter how big the problem, no matter how weak you may feel, God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And Paul says, with every temptation or trial that you face, God will also provide the way of escape so you can endure it. Keyword, a way of escape so you can endure it. We will continue to face trials and temptation, but God is faithful. Temptations come in many ways in our life. But all of the temptations we face only have one goal: pull us away from God. Some people today are tempted by excessive use of smartphones and social media or games. Some are tempted by porn. Some by Netflix. Some are tempted by sexual desires or lust. When they see people that are attractive, all they can think is lust. Some people are tempted by drugs or heavy alcohol to escape whatever they want to escape. Some of us are tempted by jealousy, revenge, or anger. And if we continue to give into temptations, Paul's message is that slowly these temptations will pull us away from God and, like the termites, eat up our spiritual life. In the same way, when we face our trials, trials come in many shapes and sizes and ways, but their goal is also to pull us away from God. I know some people in our church are struggling with broken relationships. Some of you have gone through heartbreak. I know some of you are facing financial difficulties, unable to find jobs. Some among us are depressed, are lonely, are fearful. Some of us are busy with our career and work that we barely have much time for God. I also know people in our church who are struggling with faith and doubt. Some struggling with their kids and their faith. Some are struggling with health problems. Some of you have lost your loved ones. And I also know some of you are even struggling with suicidal thoughts. And whatever your trial, your struggle, your temptation, the hope this morning is to strengthen you and to assure you of one thing that is also real, and that is that God is faithful. No matter the trial or temptation, God will give you strength and a way to endure. All you have to do is trust and completely depend on Him. God will not let your hardships exceed the strength He provides. I want you to remember this as a believer when you walk away. God will not let your hardships exceed the strength that God provides. All you have to do is be willing to trust God completely. In a way, our trials and temptations reveal if we have the willingness to trust and follow Jesus. In our biggest of trials, in our biggest of temptations, they are testing whether we are willing to trust God or not. And Jesus gave us two very practical tips in Matthew 26, verse 41. When Jesus told His disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Notice step one, watch. Watchfulness means that we are alert and that we acknowledge that we are facing temptations or our faith is being tested. If we are not watchful, our mind will tell us we don't have to pray. Watch first and then pray. And Jesus also tells us that no matter how strong your faith is, you have to be watchful because your spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. Watchfulness sees the temptation coming towards us, and prayer gives the strength to withstand or overcome temptation. Watchfulness addresses our ignorance, and prayer addresses our weakness. Practically speaking, if any one of you has a temptation, a trial that has been testing your faith, that you have been struggling with, this is all you have to do. Bow down, close your eyes before God and say, "God, I know You are faithful. God, You promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that You will not allow me to be tempted or tested beyond my ability. Oh Lord, strengthen me and show me a way to endure what I'm facing. Give me strength to overcome." If you are watchful and you trust in God's faithfulness, there is nothing you will face that you cannot overcome. That is the promise of God to every single believer. So as we close, 1 Corinthians 10 is a very straightforward message in two simple ways. Number one, be very careful of how you live in this world. Paul says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Trials and temptations for every Christian will not stop. And number two, if you're a believer, walk in confidence and trust that God will not let your hardships exceed the strength that God provides. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty Father, our Lord, our God, our Creator, how blessed we are. How blessed we are that you did not leave us in our sin to fade away and die and be in hell. Oh Lord, how blessed we are that just like the ancient Israelites, you have given us many gifts, many blessings, and many times you have saved us in many of our trials and temptations. Lord, we pray as a church and as an individual believer this morning in this sanctuary, may we remember your blessings, your gifts, your provisions in our life. May we remember Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 10, where he says we need to be watchful and careful of our temptations. And Lord, we pray as we walk away from this sanctuary, number one, whoever has been dealing with a temptation or a trial and their faith is being tested, they walk away 100% assured that God is faithful. That you will provide them strength and a way of escape to endure their sin, their temptation, their suffering. And Lord, I pray to those of us who think our faith is strong, who have been walking in our life, not caring about temptations or other things that we face, that we may be alert, we may watch, and that watchfulness leads us to prayer. The world says in our suffering, in our needs, in our problems, we find a way of escape in drugs, in alcohol, in psychiatrists, or whatever else. But oh Lord, you say that your grace is enough, that you are faithful. Help us, oh Lord, to be believers, to be Christians that trust that God is faithful. That trust, no matter what we are facing, in the end, everything will work for the good of those who love you. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.